Let's do pray. Our God, we offer again our thanks giving to you this evening that we can take the time for our Christian fellowship, particularly around the dinner table, and that we can also feast upon your word. And as always, Lord, we pray that you would bless our time here in the middle of the week, that we might be encouraged to continue on in the faith for the remainder of the week, and that you might bring us around again to the Sabbath day when we can gather for study and worship in your presence with your people. So we ask that you would be with us, and we commit our time to you. We pray that you would be with the other classes also, and that the gospel would go forth, and that it find its place in the hearts of our children. And we pray that that you would be pleased to do that as a matter of covenant keeping. So we thank you for that prospect and hope, and we commit our time again to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we made our way a couple of verses into Hosea chapter 6 last Wednesday evening together. And I mentioned that these first three verses of chapter 6 are sort of an interlude, a transition from the one chapter to the other. Here is a divine invitation by God through his prophet to Hosea to be reconciled to the Lord once again. We've seen through Hosea's prophecy how Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah have struggled to keep covenant with God. And actually, I guess the right way to say it, they haven't struggled at all to keep covenant with God. And they have sinned, and they have done so without repentance. And yet God's mercy is always new and fresh. And so here in these verses is the acknowledgement that God has indeed held his people accountable for their sin. And yet it is God who also will restore them. It is God who will revive and raise them, that as his people we might walk before him and offer our lives as living sacrifices in worship to God. He finishes this then in verse 3, where he says, "So let us know and press on to know the Lord." And I want to suggest to you, beloved, that here is the remedy then for chapter 4, verse 6. There God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." The fact that they do not know God, they have no knowledge of God, that's been one of the critical, basic issues of the people's sin. And yet here is the exhortation, let us press on to know the Lord. We have that same kind of exhortation, of course, in 2 Peter 3:18, where we're exhorted to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it is incumbent upon us, even as New Covenant Christians, that we too should press on and increase in our knowledge of God. We must never be satisfied with the level of our relationship with the Lord. We must never become complacent with the knowledge of Him that that we may possess. We will never plumb the depths of who all that of all that God is and who He is in the greatness of His character. And so we want to press on to know Him better. In the book of 1 Corinthians, I've noted in other contexts, one of the great under themes of that book is this very issue of the wonder of the fact that we are known by God and that we as a people know Him. And of course, this is all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we recognize that one of the most important things we can do in the Christian life is, according to 2 Timothy 2:8, to remember Jesus Christ. We need to live our lives with the constant memory of who we are as the people of God before Him through Jesus Christ. So the invitation is to come and be reconciled to God, but there's always a risk with an approach to reconciliation, is there not? There's always a risk to apologizing to someone. there may be a risk, we might say, to coming before the Lord with repentance. I felt tonight before dinner that I needed to apologize to my niece for something. And so I made apology to her, and thankfully she was very kind and gracious and accepted my apology readily. And of course, if she wants to continue to have a place to live and things to eat, she needed to do that. Nevertheless, there's always a risk, is there not? There's always a risk when you have done something that warrants an apology to go and to lay yourself out before someone and say, this is what I have done. Whether they know what you've done or not, this is what I've done in reference to you. I've sinned against you. And I need to make that right and be reconciled. I mean, sometimes we've had the experience where we may have sought to do that and people just blow up, don't they? And they don't act with the grace and kindness that Joanna did with me this evening. And so this is what we're talking about when we say there's always some risk to this idea of trying to be reconciled with someone. But there is no risk with being reconciled with God. And the reason we can say that is because of what goes, what is said next, of course, in verse 3. The issue here is that the Lord's reconciliation, subsequent to our sin, is a divine certainty. There is no risk to being reconciled with God when we come with true and genuine repentance and humility and confession of sin, seeking His forgiveness on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Hosea says His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. The point here is, just as certain as the sun, as certainly as the sun rises in the east, when we come to God in reconciliation, He will receive us. How certain is the sunrise in the east? How certain is the dawn tomorrow? How certain is that? Well, we recognize it's not absolute, but it's never failed since Genesis 1, so I think we're in pretty good shape. And this is what Hosea is saying, just as certainly as the sun, the dawn comes and the sun rises in the east, so God will come to us, and He will come like rain. What is rain like to a parched ground? There is that refreshment, and there is, of course, that great reception by the ground of being the earth being watered with the rain. And so, after a long, dark night of sin, we might say, the Lord and His grace will indeed shine upon us just as surely as the sun rises in the east each morning. After a long, hot drought of our sin, God's mercy in Christ refreshes us and refreshes our souls like rain upon the dry ground. And so the bottom line is, since God is this way, why wouldn't we return to Him? Why shouldn't we return to Him? Why should we consider it a risk to seek to be reconciled with God when His forgiveness and reconciliation of us is as certain as this? Now, as Hosea goes on then with his prophetic statements at this point, we move from verses 1 through 3 on into verse 4 and following. We're really comparing, and I want to suggest to you specifically verses 3 and 4, we're comparing the certainty of God's forgiveness with the uncertainty of our commitment to God. In these first three verses of the chapter, we have the exhortation to renew covenant with the Lord. The tribal people of Judah saw two such times of spiritual renewal towards the end of Hosea's prophetic ministry under the reign of King Hezekiah. There was a time of covenant renewal in Judah. And then about 75 years later, there was another one under King Josiah. Neither lasted long. It was a time of covenant renewal. It was a time of spiritual refreshment and reconciliation between God and His people, but neither lasted for very long. And there is a particular reason, I suppose, why we might say that that is true. Jeremiah, who is prophesying under the later covenant renewal, speaks about the heart of the people at this particular point. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, God is speaking through Jeremiah. And he says, "And yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception." And then in verse 20 of that same chapter, "Surely as a woman treacherously departs from her lover, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord." The issue, of course, that Jeremiah is pointing out at this point is that the spiritual heart is fickle indeed. Yes, the people wanted to renew a relationship with God, but they did not pursue that renewal, that reconciliation with their whole heart. But rather they did so in a surface sort of a way, or they did so in deception, Jeremiah says. And so starting with verse 4 here in Hosea 6, God warns of such spiritual faithlessness. The exhortation for covenant renewal doesn't take. You look at the latter part of verse 4, he says, "For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early." First of all, when the word loyalty is used here, it's the Hebrew word chesed, and it's a word that refers to covenant love. It's a word that refers to being bound in a covenant love to someone. It's a word that talks about being faithful to the covenant relationship. Now we say, because it has that kind of a meaning, it is used most in the Old Testament in reference to God. This word is primarily found in reference to God and the way in which He loves us as His people and binds Himself to that love by blood covenant. It's a word that refers to how God is committed to us and the covenant relationship that He has made with us, and thus He is always faithful to that. Now we say, because it has that kind of a definition, it is usually used in reference to God. Perhaps it's better to say, because this is God, the way God is. That it's God who gives this word that kind of definition. It is God's covenant love. It is covenant faithfulness. But even though the word is used normally in reference to God and His relationship of love and faithfulness to us, founded upon covenant, here it's used in reference to the people and their attitude, or the people and their relationship towards God. Here it is used to describe their commitment by covenant to a love relationship with God. It's used to describe the way in which they proceed or pursue a covenant relationship with the Lord. And how does God describe that? He says, your loyalty, He says, your love is like a morning cloud. What's He saying? It's like the fog that burns off very quickly. And He says, your faithfulness to our covenant relationship is like the dew. What happens with the dew? Here in New Mexico, if you've grown up in New Mexico, you don't even know what dew is. But some of the rest of us who have traveled the world are well acquainted with dew on the grass in the morning. But it dries off, again, very quickly. And that's why Hosea says, "And like the dew which goes away early." And so a fog which burns off quickly in the morning, or dew which dries up quickly in the morning, God uses those analogies to describe the way in which His people love Him and the commitment to that love in covenant that they have for Him, or that commitment of faithfulness to a covenant relationship with Him. They're fickle. They may renew covenant, but it never lasts for very long. Do you relate in any way to this? The problem with all of this, we want to make sure we understand, does not lie with God. Look at the first part of the verse. God is asking these rhetorical questions. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? And these are questions that are basically meant to convey the idea, what else shall I do to bring you, my covenant people, to a point of covenant commitment, to a point of covenant keeping with me? What else can I do, is what he's saying. Isaiah, who is, of course, Hosea's contemporary, writes about some of this as well in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it?" See, of course, the vineyard is defined here later as Israel, God's people. The vineyard is God's people. And he says, what else was I to do with my vineyard that I haven't already done? And of course, the answer is, absolutely nothing. God has done it all. And so here, God, by way of Hosea, is pressing that case again. What else should I do with you, O Judah? What else should I do with you, O Ephraim? Because your loyalty, your chesed, your commitment to our covenant relationship, your renewal of love towards me, and your faithfulness, you know, in covenant obedience to me, is like fog in the morning and dew that dries up and goes away early. It sounds familiar, does it not? Our own spiritual struggles are the same, and that's why this exhortation and this concern sounds familiar. Our perseverance in the faith is really God's preservation in covenant faithfulness towards us. We talk about our persevering in the faith. And yet we do need to recognize that any sense of covenant faithfulness within us is simply God's covenant faithful work being borne out within us. Our perseverance of the faith is really God's covenant faithfulness in preserving us to the faith. And so we see that in a variety of places. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, talking about Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, when Paul is talking about the call that God has given to us that has brought us into fellowship with the living God, the faithfulness that is associated with all of that is God's faithfulness. And the issue of confirming us to the end in our faith is a work of Jesus Christ within us. We can look again at Paul's writings in the Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And so who is ultimately responsible for your perseverance in the faith? Who said that? Dan from on high. God. Obviously, it is God who is the one who guarantees the fulfillment of our faith to the very end. Again, we can look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift. Chapter 4. Chapter 5. "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We can go on and on in the Scriptures how God, in His covenant faithfulness, God in His covenant love towards us, God in His chesed, will keep us in the faith clear to the end. There are certain ongoing implications then to God's faithfulness for us, and we see that in the ministry of Jesus to us, as His people. We see an example of this as the fact that Jesus prays. He prays for Peter. Do you remember? In Luke chapter 22. Starting with verse 31, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Wouldn't that be a frightening thought? "But," He says, "I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail." Jesus prayed for Peter. Wouldn't that be a tremendous thing? But I want to suggest to you that that's exactly what Jesus continues to do for you. He does so out of His covenant keeping towards you. Over in what we like to think of as His high priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, in verse 9, as Jesus is praying along, He says to the Father, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." Many often think, and Jesus, I think, surely does this, that in John 17 He prays for the disciples. But in that particular verse, I don't think there's any other way to take it other than the fact that Jesus at that point is saying that He's praying for you. Those who belong to the Father are the objects of His prayer. If you belong to the Father, Christ has prayed for you. The Scriptures also teach us, of course, that Jesus, even in the present, in the here and the now, continues to intercede for you on your behalf. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Christ intercedes with the Father on your behalf. In what way does He do that? He defends you. Jesus defends you. He has prayed for you and He intercedes for you as He defends you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And the word advocate there is a word that can have a legal context for it. It can have a nuance of almost what we might think of as a lawyer, a defense attorney. At the bar, the judgment bar of God, it is Jesus who will defend you against your own sin. He'll be your advocate before the Father. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have a defense attorney. We have someone who's going to step forward and is going to defend our case. But we're guilty, aren't we? And yet Jesus steps forward and defends us, and He does so on the foundation of His own righteousness. And that's why He is described here as the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so here is Jesus who intercedes on our behalf, who defends us against our own sin, and He does so on the basis of His own righteousness. In our officer training class, we have talked about how God in Christ has justified us before the Father, and He has done so by, of course, judging us in the righteousness of Jesus. And that's a tremendous issue. And so here is God back in Hosea chapter 6, and He is saying that our love and covenant towards Him wastes away early, just as surely as does a fog, that our faithfulness to a covenant relationship with Him dries up just as quickly as the dew. And we look through the history of God's covenant people. We look at Israel and Judah and so on. We say, it has always been this way. But we're preserved in the faith because of God Himself. We're preserved in the faith because He is the one who preserves us out of His own covenant faithfulness. That it is Jesus who has prayed for us. It is Jesus who continues to intercede for us. It is Jesus who defends us on the foundation of His own righteousness. And once again, you see, because of Jesus, we find ourselves in a tremendous position in which to be, don't we? Do we not? Where else would you rather be than to be found defended by Christ Himself on the foundation of His own righteousness? Well, again, so we're left with the issue of saying, well, if God is, as He is declared to be in verse 1, a God who has torn us but will heal us, one who has wounded us but will bandage us, if He is one who will revive us and raise us up that we might walk before Him in worship and faith, if He is one who, in spite of our disloyalty and covenant breaking towards Him and faithlessness, yet He will remain faithful to us, He will keep covenant with us and be faithful to His love to us, why shouldn't we press on to know the Lord? Why shouldn't we return to God that we might be healed? Why shouldn't we? Let's pray together. Our God, we know that these issues of our salvation relationship, our justification before You, these are things that we hear so often that we may be in danger of finding them to be common matters in our thinking. Lord, we pray that You would help us that we might not ever lose the wonder of what You have wrought within us because of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to always remember that You are our divine opposite. When we are disloyal towards You, You remain loyal towards us. When we are faithless with You, You are always faithful towards us. When we are unloving towards You, You continue to love us. When we have pursued You without a whole heart, yet, our God, we recognize that You are fully committed to us. And when we have broken covenant with You, we know that You continue to keep covenant with us. Lord, we glory and wonder and awe at Your covenant love and faithfulness towards us, especially when we search our own hearts and recognize our sin and our depravity. Surely, Lord, Your love has conquered our souls, and the grace of Christ has overwhelmed our sin. Your mercy has stepped in and filled all that has been left as emptiness and gaps within our hearts. And Lord, we thank You that You are our Redeemer and Savior, that You have put Your Spirit within us, and that You are faithful to cause us to walk after Your statutes. Lord, we thank You that You promise to be faithful to us to the end and to bring us safely through in the faith that You have given to us, that we might stand before that judgment bar one day to be defended by Jesus Christ Himself, not upon what we have done, but based upon His own righteousness. Oh God, what a glory and a wonder is the gospel by which You have redeemed us. We thank You, and we adore You, and we worship You this night. And we do so in the name of Jesus Christ, and all the Lord's people can say, Amen.